Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the joy of bringing us back together. And I'm looking forward, as already been said today, I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do. Open our hearts, Lord, as we learn from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. If somebody calls out your name, you know, at least they know that much about you. And we talk about being on a first name basis with people. And usually what we mean by that, although our culture has somewhat eroded that, it used to mean that you know somebody well enough that you don't feel the need to have the sort of respectful distance that you have maybe when somebody says Mr. Thacker or Ms. Prestridge or whatever. If they call you by your first name, they know you. That's not so much true anymore. Now even machines call me by my first name. And they probably know me better than I wish they did. but that, when somebody uses our name, it gets our attention. And we assume that one of two things is happening. Either they're talking to us or they're talking about us. And we want to know which and what and who and why. But if it comes from somebody that we love, well, then it's extra powerful. If it's spoken in anger, then it's especially hurtful. But if it's spoken in love, then it can be especially wonderful. And I did something strange with my notes here. Hold on. Okay, praise God. But that spoken in love, that is how I imagine the scene as Mary is weeping at the tomb. And she turns, and at first she doesn't recognize Jesus, but then Jesus just speaks her name, Mary. And all of a sudden, it comes, she recognizes him. Because she hears that name spoken by the one that she loves so much. We're back in John chapter 20 today, picking up where we left off from last week, and to kind of reset the scene. The resurrection has happened. The angel has rolled away the stone. And it wasn't to let Jesus out. In fact, Jesus was probably already gone. But it was so that the world would know that he's not in there. The women came to the tomb before dawn, and Mary Magdalene seems to have gotten there first and gone on ahead to tell Peter and John what she saw. And then the women that are left see the angel. We know that Mary didn't see the angel the first time because she still thinks somebody took the body. So Peter and John arrive, see the empty grave clothes. John at least comes away already believing. But then Mary returns to the tomb. Now, who is Mary Magdalene? We have heard a lot about her, but the scripture doesn't really tell us as much as we assume. What we do know is she's called Mary Magdalene, not indicating a last name the way we use them, but indicating where she came from. It was a little fishing village called Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. We know that she was freed from seven demons. Luke tells us that in chapter 8. We know that she traveled with Jesus along with some other women who had also been healed or delivered in some way. Luke chapter 8 also tells us that, and that they were part of the support for Jesus' ministry. They supported him out of their means. So Mary may have been a person who had some wealth. We know that she was among the women who were there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. And we know that she was there at the tomb when they first laid him in it. And of course, we know that she went back on that beautiful Sunday morning. Now, there are some things that we think about Mary Magdalene that the scripture actually doesn't say. She is often characterized as a prostitute. And the conjecture is that she's the woman that is spoken about in Luke chapter 7, but that woman is never named, and there's no scriptural support for that being who that was that came and washed anointed Jesus' feet. And that is a separate incident. The one in Luke is a separate incident from Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who anointed him right before he was to be crucified. The week before there. Now, somebody who's had seven demons in them might well have done something like that, but Scripture doesn't tell us that. We ought not to assume. So, no, in all likelihood, she was not a prostitute. She obviously had some other rather serious problems, but that wasn't one of them, at least as far as we know. But let's come back to our scene. As Peter and John have left and Mary is there, we're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. Chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She sees two angels, and angels, as we know from Scripture, often appear as human beings and aren't necessarily recognized as angels until they reveal themselves. So, as she sees them there, she may not have seen what she recognized at the time, rather, to be angels. She doesn't appear them to recognize as such because she doesn't react the way most people react when they run into an angel and they know it. There's no fear. There's no awe. She is perhaps so blinded by her tears of grief that she doesn't even see who it is that she's talking to. But she must have come to understand it later because we know that they were angels. Maybe the same two who appeared to the other women in Luke chapter 24. But in that case, their angelic nature was apparent because those women were frightened when they saw them. But it's interesting that John gives us this detail, that one, they were sitting in the tomb. They were on it would have had a shelf. It would have been kind of an area that you could walk into, And there would have been branches off of it for family members to be laid in on the stone shelving. And so there, it's fairly large area, apparently, large enough for people to get into. And these angels are sitting there where Jesus had been. And at least one of the commentators that I looked at recalled the mercy seat. If you remember the mercy seat, the way that it was constructed, it was made out of gold. It sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it had a cherubim at each end. Now, that's not the same thing. That's a different kind of angelic being than just a regular angel, if I can say such a thing. The angels, despite what you see in the pictures, are not generally depicted with wings. These guys didn't have wings, but they're angels, and they're sitting at the head and the feet of where Jesus was lying. Because now, that's the mercy seat. The place where Christ's blood was spilled becomes the place that Jesus arose from and is no more. That's where our mercy comes from. So you have a picture there of a new kind of mercy seat. And in this case, nobody has to, no high priest has to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood, because the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled there. Amen. And it's good forever. Amen. And I suspect that there's a lot more to that than I personally know, but I thought that was a pretty good picture. This time, unlike before, they don't inform Mary. Perhaps they know that Jesus is standing right behind her, but they don't inform as they did the first time, or as if it was different angels, other angels did, that he's risen. They asked her, "Why are you crying?" And I hear echoes in that of the thing that the other angels did say to the women who were there. Because when they came, they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" This is Luke chapter 24 again. In other words, don't you see what this means? Don't you see what this empty tomb means? What these empty grave clothes mean? What are you crying for? The only tears ought to be tears of joy. He's not here. Just like he said, he's risen. But Mary still cannot see. She remains convinced that somebody took that body. So then chapter verse 14. When she'd said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She does not recognize the Lord yet at this point. Maybe again, because of her grief being so intense. Maybe Jesus concealed himself from her up to this point, as he did with the two later on who were traveling to Emmaus. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I don't think so. I think that Jesus is gently, compassionately leading her to the place where she's going to recognize for herself who he is. And he asks her two questions. "Why are you crying?" Which is just what the angels had asked. Perhaps another gentle prompt. See for yourself. Why are you crying? You're looking at me. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Perhaps another way to ask the same question. Because if you're looking for a dead man, you're not going to find one. But if you would look for the living God, He's standing right in front of you. But she still doesn't see him. She sees a gardener. And she's still looking for that body. Now, she is probably imagining, since after all, this was a rich man's tomb, that maybe they weren't going to leave him there. Maybe they were going to take him to a commoner's grave. Probably just a pit that they throw everybody in. Throw a common criminal in. Tell me where he is, I'll go get him, she says. Well, she's half right. The man before her has done something with that body. He's raised it back to life and he's standing there in it. So then, Jesus calls her name. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. He said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Mary says that she turned back, so apparently she'd looked away again, perhaps back to the tomb. But the sound of her name, spoken by the Lord, whom she loves and who loves her, brings her attention back to him. And finally, she sees him. And she responds with a respectful, that particular way of saying teacher was the most respectful form. And probably something she called him all the time. And apparently, then falls down before him in worship, clinging to his feet. Because then he says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, I have heard the teaching, and I've heard it from people that I greatly respect, so I always just took it for the truth, that he's saying this because he has yet to go to the throne room with his blood, to put it on in the altar in the Holy of Holies, in the throne room of God the Father. And that made perfect sense. And if you read some of the other, older translations, it depends on which one you read, some of them say, don't touch me. And if you read it that way, then it might lead you to that conclusion. But I think there's a problem with that. And here's why. Because this would mean that the redemption remained incomplete at this point. That there was still something to do. He's already been crucified and spilled his blood. He's already risen from the dead, yet there's some peace yet to be done. And Mary can't touch him because he's holy and she's not. And if she has already touched him, as some of the translations make it read, then we got a problem because one of two things happens here. Either she makes him unclean, which is not possible, or his holiness causes her to die, which we know didn't happen. There's a holy, you don't come in contact with the unholy. But his blood was poured out at the cross. The sacrifice, the redemption was complete. The ascension that he spoke of, I believe now, is the ascension that would happen in 40 days when he ascends in front of all the disciples and goes back to the Father. And the reason why he's saying here that she should not cling to him. Also, the other women, it specifically says the other women took hold of him when they saw him. So he's saying, don't cling to me or stop clinging to me, because I've got a job for you to do. I'm going to be around a little bit longer. You'll get to see me again. Right now, I need you to go do something for me. I need you to go tell everybody that I'm here. That I'm here and that I am going back to the Father. And he says, go tell my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now she knows that she is speaking to the disciples because that's where she goes. But he had called them up to this point. He had called them servants. He had called them friends. We just read about that in John 15. Now, though, he uses a different word. He calls them my brothers. They and we have been adopted into his family. That means it had already happened. Only after that sacrifice was complete would it be possible for him to call them his brothers. And so Mary obeys. She has heard him call her name. She has recognized her Lord. She has bowed down in worship. And now she does what he has told her to do. I believe that at least part of the reason why Mary was the first one to see Jesus alive was because of her devotion and the wonderful example that she sets for all of us to learn from. Things that we can learn from Mary. Number one is gratitude. All we know about her past is where she came from and that she had seven demons. At some point, Jesus restored her, cast them out and restored her. And her response then was complete devotion to Jesus. She traveled with him. She gave out of what she had to support him. And she stayed with him even to the very end. You know, sometimes our grief and our troubles can blind us, can get in the way of us seeing the way things really are. She had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. She had witnessed them wrapping his body and putting it in a tomb. And in her devotion, she was determined to give that body the proper burial that her Lord deserved. And she, like the others, had heard his teaching, but yet could not believe what she was actually seeing. They had seen Jesus. She'd been with the disciples. She'd been traveling. They'd seen Jesus raise other people from the dead. But they couldn't imagine how, especially after the way they saw him die, he could do it for himself. And who can blame him? And though he stood before her in the flesh, she couldn't see him. Sometimes we allow what we think is the truth to obscure what is the actual truth. That we have an all-powerful, almighty, loving God who, when we belong to him, he is going to keep his word. Actually, whether we belong to him or not, he's going to keep his word. It's just not a good thing if we don't. It's a good thing if we do, though. He will keep his promises. That means that everything that we'll go through in our lives, he has the power and he's promised to turn it to good. Even when we mess up and it's our own fault, the mess we're in, he is able to make it come out for good. He called her name. And the power of that name finally got her attention. Not her name, his name, but when he called her name, she knew. And her first response was to fall down and worship. When we come to that place where we really understand who it is that we serve, when we hear him call our name, and we may not literally hear him call our name, but we know. And someday we will. Someday we will hear him literally call our name, if we haven't before. But our first response, her first response, is to worship. To acknowledge him for who he is. And yes, to cling to him. Because where else would we go? And he was worthy of that worship. But he had a job for her to do. She was to go and to tell the disciples, his brothers. And what did she do? She promptly did just that. And that too is an act of worship. And so, we have God's word to tell us. And if we'll listen, his Holy Spirit will also tell us. But when we come to that place where we've heard him and we've acknowledged him and we've worshiped him, now it's time to do what he says. Do you know Jesus? Is he calling your name? He is worthy of our devotion, of our substance, of our worship, of our service, and of our obedience. He is worthy of our life. That's why I'm constantly urging, if you can hear me, whether it's in here or whether it's across the world, turn to Jesus now. Hear him calling your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you have called us. And Lord, we choose to answer you today. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to make that possible. It's by the authority of your mighty name that we pray. Amen.